verse 1 to 4 tonight. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. It says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit." And this ends God's word to us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for another opportunity today to come to church and to hear your word. And Lord, we are conscious that in this world we live such busy lives, and we're bombarded every single day with so many false ideas and so many false teachings, that it's a real privilege just for us to come aside and to hear your word, that voice of truth. Speak to us, speak clarity, peace, love, and compassion into our lives. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we study the book of Romans, as we study Romans 8, 1 to 4, we ask, O God, that you will speak directly into our hearts. We pray, Lord, for those who have come tonight who have guilty consciences, those who have come tonight, Lord, who are just struggling with spiritual fervor. They're up and down. We pray, O God, tonight that you will turn their eyes to Christ, to see him as their only salvation. Father, we realize that so often we're like Peter in that boat who begins to walk, but when he looks down at the waves, he begins to sink. He takes his eyes off Christ and he sinks, Lord. And that's a description, Lord, of our lives. So often we look at the sin in our lives, we look at the struggles around us, we look at the chaos of our world, and we begin to sink. We become paralyzed, oh God, with guilt and despair and regret. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you urge us time and time again to turn our eyes to Christ, to see him as the lovely, the lovely, compassionate, kind Savior that he is. And we pray therefore, Lord, tonight that as we hear his word, that he will speak peace into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for our church here. And we pray, Lord, for this busy week of ministry that is starting. We pray, Lord, that you will go before us. Bless Food for Thought. Bless Granville and Youth Club and next Sunday services. Lord, we pray that you'll go before us. But we don't only pray for ourselves, but we pray, Lord, for your church across this world and across our island. We especially pray for our sister Rebecca tonight, Lord, down in Nina. We ask, O God, that you will bless her this week as the church seek to outreach into the other areas in the community, Lord, with the amazing Journey program. We pray, O God, that you will allow them to be winsome and attractive for Christ. Well, we ask, Lord, that the barriers that may be put in place by those Roman Catholic schools, we ask, O God, that you will bring them down and allow the love of Christ to go there and to change hearts, both of boys and girls, but also parents and teachers and the community, we pray. So bless her, Lord, this week. We miss her dearly, and we pray, Lord, that she will know our love and our prayers for her tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Romans 8. I want to take you back for a moment to the playground in primary school. Now, some of you, that was just a few years ago. Others of you, I'm not going to mention how long ago it was. But you're out there playing in the playground, and you have your eye on a boy or a girl that you fancy in your class. And you would have played this game. You would have picked a flower, and you would have went, the petals, she loves me, she loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. She loves me, he loves me not. And then the final one, she loves me. And you would have been overjoyed, because that is a sign that she loves you back. It's a childish game that we have played. I don't know if you've played it recently. I don't know. Maybe you have. Maybe you still do it when you pick flowers. But it's a game we play as children. He loves me, He loves me not. And in one sense, I'm taking you back to the playground when you're a child, but I'm also speaking of a reality in your life tonight, a spiritual reality. Because often we are like that when it comes to God. We are asking the question daily or weekly. We're saying, He loves me, He loves me not. And we're going in this kind of yo-yo experience, this up and down experience, this side-to-side experience of, does He love me, does He not? And we never have security, we never have assurance, we never have confidence. And normally those questions, they arise on the basis of our performance and how we're doing spiritually. So if you have had a good week at coming to church, two services, well done. If you have prayed in the morning and read your four chapters of the Bible reading plan, if you've attended the prayer meeting during the week, you think, well, He loves me, I'm doing well this week. But there's other weeks where, well, life is busy and life is messy and you fall into temptation, and life with the kids or work, it's so busy that you have to rush out of bed and rush out to the school run and you don't get reading your Bible. And on those weeks, you ask the question, well, does He love me? Because you've had a hard week. You've had a sinful week. And you start to question, does God love me? It's this up and down. He loves me, He loves me not. And Gordon, and that is why tonight you need to hear Romans 8. That is why over the next coming weeks, we need to hear as a church Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is all about the security of the believer. It's all about how God relates to the Christian every day here on earth and for the rest of our days in eternity to come. He loves you, He accepts you, He welcomes you, He's pleased with you, He delights in you. He is your Father and you are His child. And how Paul does that in verses 1 to 4 is he speaks to us about no condemnation. So I want you to first notice in this passage the position of no condemnation. The position of no condemnation. Look at verse 1 with me. It says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That word therefore, it refers to everything that has come so far in the letter of Romans, the first seven chapters. And if you remember back to our study of those chapters over before the summer months, we saw Paul waxing eloquently about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel, the good news for sinners, is that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. One of the key notes that Paul was playing was that note of justification. The gospel is a good news story about justification, being declared righteous in God's sight. Often we've been taught to believe that justification or justified means justify had never sinned. And I explained to you in Romans 1 to 7, that is technically true. It is that, but justification is far more than that. Because it's not just that our sins are wiped away and our record is cleared and we're brought to a neutral state. Rather, justification extends it, and justification says, not only have you not sinned, but you have perfectly fulfilled the law of God. You are righteous, clothed in Christ's righteousness. So it's not just a negative statement, but it's a positive statement. You are perfect, declared righteous, declared accepted in God's sight. Sinners are justified, are declared right with God, not by anything they have done, but by everything that Christ has done. And now on the basis of all of that that Paul has spoken about, he comes to 8 verse 1, and he says, because of this, there is now no condemnation for the believer. That word condemnation refers to a guilty verdict or sentence that is passed. It was used in the courtroom to describe the sentence of a guilty criminal, one who the evidence has been stacked up, the evidence shows that they are in the wrong, and therefore the judge sentences them to a life in prison, or he sentences them to the death penalty, that they are charged, they are condemned in the court. It's only used two other times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, and Romans chapter 5, verse 18. And there in Romans 5, Paul, if you remember back to it, Paul was drawing a contrast between Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And he says, if you belong to Adam, you share his sin, his guilt, and his condemnation. You're under the wrath of God. You're locked up in your chains, awaiting your execution on the day of judgment. If you belong to Adam, that is your condition. But on the other hand, if you belong to Christ, well, you share his righteousness and his life. You are free. You live for God. You are clothed in his righteousness. Naturally, we are all in Adam from birth. All under his condemnation, all under the wrath of God. We deserve to die for our sin. Now, if you were to go around this world and you were to ask every single individual, have you sinned? If they're honest, they would say yes. They may not say they have sinned because they don't like the religious connotations of the word sin, but they'll admit they've messed up. They'll admit they've done wrong. They'll admit they haven't lived as good as they ought to. And the Bible says that that is sin. And it says that the soul who sins will die. We're under the wrath of God. We are condemned for our own sins. On Tuesday night coming, we are starting Pilgrim's Progress. It's an amazing book, but the book opens with Pilgrim or Christian living in the city of destruction. And he realizes by reading the scriptures that he's in the city of destruction. He's about to die under the wrath of God. And therefore he flees that city looking for a way of escape to be saved from the wrath of God. And John Bunyan, by speaking of the city of destruction, is speaking of planet Earth. We're all in the city of destruction. We are all under the wrath of God. We are all locked up on death row, waiting our final execution. That's our natural condition. That is your condition when you're born into this world. And yet, look at verse 1. Paul says here, that those who belong to Christ, those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. It means it's been taken away. It means it's ceased. It means it's been diverted. It's no longer pinpointing you and coming towards you. Rather, it no longer exists. A phrase in verse 1 there, in Christ, it refers to an intimate relationship with Christ. It's the language of marriage. In a marriage ceremony, we were at a marriage yesterday, and marriages are great because in it, it's a public declaration that two individuals in marriage become one flesh union. They are united. They are one. They share everything that they have. And that expression, in Christ, it refers to the union that believers have with their Savior. We're in him. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is the head of the body. We are the body. And because we are in him, we share all that is his. Paul in Ephesians 1 says that in Christ is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And one of those blessings is stated emphatically here. If you're in Christ, it means there is no condemnation for you. Do you hear that, Christian? There's no condemnation for your sin. Doesn't say there's some condemnation waiting you. It says there's none. There's silch. It's all been taken away. That means there's no condemnation for your former sins in your past life. It means that there's no condemnation for your present sins in your present life. And it means that there's no condemnation for your future sins which are going to appear. You see, sometimes, in court, the prisoner, the criminal, is set free. But then they are brought back to be retrialed because evidence, new evidence has come to light. And with the new evidence, their sentence has changed from being free to being found guilty. They thought that they got off of the crime, but they're brought back and their sentence is revoked and they are sent to jail. And yet that will never happen with you, Christian. The verdict right now is in Christ, there is no condemnation. The verdict tomorrow is in Christ, there is no condemnation. The verdict for all eternity is that in Christ, there is no condemnation. You see, it's been a while since we've been in Romans, but if you remember back to Romans chapter 7, there we thought about the believer's ongoing struggle and fight with sin. Glance there with me. Sure, glance there with me. Paul says in verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So there Paul is describing his current condition and experience as a Christian. He wants to obey God. He wants to live a godly life. He wants to defeat his sin. But he also finds that sin is entangling him. Sin is putting its filthy paws all over his life. He can't get rid of sin. And therefore, in verse 24, he cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul struggled with his sin as a believer. And yet now in chapter 8, verse 1, he moves on and he's saying that although he struggles with sin, although sin continues to plague his life, that sin no longer condemns him. Believer, that's good news for you tonight, because that's your experience, isn't it? You want to live for God. You want to walk with God. You make promises, "Lord, I'm not going to fall into that temptation again. I'm not going to mess up in that way again." You make those promises. You are like the disciples. "Jesus, we'll never leave you." And yet you fall into sin. You deny him. You mess up. And yet here's the good news, that when you mess up, although your spiritual life might be a spiritual yo-yo up and down, this is the position that you constantly enjoy. No condemnation. Your past sins may haunt you, but your position is no condemnation. Your present sins may grieve you, but your current position is no condemnation. Your future sins, they may surprise you and shock you, but still there will be no condemnation, because Paul says, "For there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's an assurance, it's confidence that God, Christian, is always for you, no matter how far you may fall. Notice again what he says. He doesn't say in verse 1, "There is no longer any condemnation, full stop." And nor does he say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for everyone in the world, full stop." Rather, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's an exclusive privilege for the Christian, those who are resting in Jesus alone, for their standing and acceptance of God. And that means then the opposite's true. Tonight, if you're not a believer, tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you're an enemy of Christ, then this is not true of you. Instead, you are condemned. Instead, the wrath of God hangs upon you this very moment. And yet Scripture calls you and cries out to you, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath by running to Christ. Teenagers, flee from the wrath. Young couples, flee from the wrath. Elderly folk, flee from the wrath. Because that is what the gospel is. It says to you, you are condemned, but you can be saved. You can come into this position no longer condemned. So we see the position of no condemnation, but secondly, I want you to notice tonight, the principle of no condemnation. The principle of no condemnation. You see, we need to answer a question. Well, what is the reason for no condemnation? Why can Paul make this beautiful and glorious statement? Well, he tells us, as he normally does. Look at verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. A word therefore, it's indicating a reasoning or a logical argument. He's saying this is the reason why there's no condemnation. And we've already talked about it, but Paul emphasizes it here again. He's saying in this verse 2, he's saying, by nature we are all under the wrath of God. In the verse 2, he says, we are under the power of sin and death. You see, in Paul's writings, the word law can refer either to God's law, the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, or it can refer to a law, like a principle of a land, the power of a land. The law of the land is the power that rules over you. And that's what he means here in verse 2. The power, the rule of sin and death. We are under the power of sin and death. We are sinners enslaved to sin. And sin does not travel alone. Rather, it brings its companion, death, with it. So naturally, we are under sin and death. And they bind us down. They hold us in their chains. Sin and death, they're a power, meaning they're strong, they're mighty. It means that we cannot escape sin and death. We cannot buy our freedom. We cannot defeat them. There's no hope in ourselves of deliverance from sin and death. It's like the damsel in distress in a movie who's trapped under the power of the evil one and is awaiting the mighty, strong superhero to come and to set her free. And Paul says here, that is what has happened. The law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, or the power of the Spirit of life has set you free, believer. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Here he's described as the Spirit of life. He's the author of life. Physical life and spiritual life. He raises the spiritually dead to spiritual life. Not only that, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning he's the almighty, all-powerful, irresistible Spirit of God. He can do the impossible. And when he works in someone's life, he brings power, he brings life, and he brings freedom. It's what the Bible describes elsewhere as conversion or new birth or regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit whereby he miraculously transforms our lives. He makes us new. He transfers us from slavery to sin and death to freedom in Christ. Note again what Paul says. He says, set you free in Christ Jesus. Again, that's not a freedom for everyone. It's a freedom only for those in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring us to Christ. And when he unites us to Christ, when he joins us to Christ, we share everything that Christ has. His freedom, his life, his righteousness. Outside of Christ, there's destruction, there's decay, and there's death. But with Christ, there's life, abundant life. So Christian, why are you no longer under the condemnation of God? Well, Paul tells you here, because the Holy Spirit has worked in your life. The Holy Spirit has connected you to Christ to set you free. You see, that moment of conversion, whenever it was, whether you were a child in Sunday school or a child at your parents' bed kneeling down, or whether it was later in life, in your elderly years or your teenage years, whenever it was, that moment of conversion was a moment of miraculous activity when the Spirit of God gave you life. I heard recently of a friend who shared their testimony. And their testimony was a standard testimony. They grew up in a Christian home. They got saved. And now they live for Jesus. And the people hearing that testimony, they reported back to the group and said, "Can you get someone else to share their testimony? Because that's not interesting enough." It's not interesting enough. Well, the person who said that doesn't have a clue what happened in that moment. That person, that moment of conversion, was set free from slavery to sin and their condemnation. They were brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. That their eyes were blind and then they were opened. Their ears were deaf and then they could hear. That moment of conversion was a miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit. And that means your conversion, whatever it was, whatever your story is, it means your conversion is not ordinary. It's not uninteresting. It's miraculous. The Spirit of God has worked in your life. And that, believer, is why there's no more condemnation in your life. Because the Spirit of God has transferred you. The transfer window's been opened and you've moved from team sin and death to team Christ of no condemnation. So the position of no condemnation, the principle of no condemnation. But thirdly, I want you to see the pathway to no condemnation. The pathway to no condemnation. You see, Paul, he tells us in verse 2 how this position comes about. It's by the work of the Spirit. But then he goes on in verses 3 to 4 to explain this in more detail. Because he knows that you need to know in more detail what this means, Christian. And therefore, he tells us the pathway to no condemnation in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." What a statement. God has done, God has worked, God has taken the initiative, God has completed the work. The reason that you have no condemnation is because God has worked in your life, and it's nothing that you have done. You are fleshly, and Paul says explicitly here in verse 3 that you done nothing, that you could do nothing. You couldn't use the ladder as a way to God. You couldn't use your good works as a way to please God. Rather, God had to do everything. And then Paul says, he tells us how God done that, and he tells us that the triune God was involved. He tells us there in verse 3 that the Father sent the Son. The Father sent His Son. Look at verse 3 again. By sending His own Son. You see, here's how much God loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall never perish but have everlasting life. The Son was precious to the Father. The Son was His constant love and companion. And yet God the Father, before the foundation of the world, planned to send His Son into the sinful world to save you and I. Paul will later say in Romans 8:31, if you glance there, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, how has God brought about no condemnation for your life? Well, the Father in love sent the Son. But then Paul says that the Son took our flesh and bore our curse. The Son took our flesh and bore our curse. Look at verse 3 again. It says, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here, Paul, in a matter of words, he links Christmas and Easter together. He speaks about Christmas, the coming of Jesus, who became like us, sharing in our humanity, identifying with sinners. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But then in the next word, he speaks of Easter and for sin. Jesus was born to die. He came on to earth on a mission sent by the Father to go to the cross. Maybe you're reading another translation from the ESV that I use, and maybe it has there, an offering for sin. An offering for sin. And that's the idea behind Paul's language here. It's the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. The lambs were sacrificed. They were offered on the altar to take away sin. And Jesus came into this world as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to remove sin. So again, understand that, believer. The reason you are no longer condemned is because Jesus took your flesh and bore your curse. See, the reason we are condemned is our sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins on his shoulder and died in our place. You see, the death that you deserve is the death on the cross forever and ever and ever. And yet Jesus Christ, he took that death. He suffered the wrath of his Father. He took your condemnation, so that you could receive that declaration, no longer any condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So again, do you see why, believer, you are no longer under condemnation? Because the Father sent his Son, that the Son took your condemnation by becoming like you, bar sin. But then lastly, Paul moves on to the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit leads us into righteousness. The Spirit leads us into righteousness. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the purpose. In order, it's a purpose statement. In order, the purpose of why the Father sent the Son and the Son bore our curse. It's so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you. Paul's saying here, believer, that God has saved you not simply so that you will live as you please, but he saved you so that you will become righteous in your life like him. He saved you so that you would take on the family likeness of God, that holy, perfect character. Note that word fulfilled. It's fulfilled in us. We don't make ourselves righteous in practice. It's a work done in us. Now, Paul goes on to tell us how that happens. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, we don't walk according to the flesh, our own human achievement and hard work, but we walk according to the Spirit. And that means that righteousness, holy living, godliness, Christ-likeness becomes more and more evident in your life. and it grows in your life when you're led by the Spirit, when the Spirit directs you, when He leads you. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is for those who walk and are led by the Spirit. I think that word walk, it's so helpful. It refers to a way of life, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say those who sprint by the Spirit. Instead, those who walk by the Spirit. If you've ever been on a walk, it's slow compared to a race. And I know some people, they like the speed walk. But normal walk, it's leisurely, it's calm, it's slow. It's a slow progress, but a walk, you start at one destination and you slowly make your way to another destination. Whether that's one side of Dungannon Park to the other side, or whether that's round the Brantry, whatever it may be, you start one place, you finish at another place, and you slowly make your way around the route. And it means, Christian, as a reminder to you, that the Christian life is a walk. You walk by the Spirit. You're not instantly made righteous in your life. Rather, it's a long, it's a slow progress, but you're moving forward, little by little, moving forward in Christ-likeness and righteousness. And where are you heading? You're heading to the final destination where you'll be fully conformed to the image of Christ. Fully like Him in your life. And therefore I wonder, as you look back on your life, Christian, can you see that growth? A slow growth, yes, but growth. You're not taking my brother Alex in Germany, he says, you don't take a screenshot of your life, one image of your life. Rather, you take a time lapse of your life. You look at a year's time and you say, have I grown in Christ-likeness? Not today have I messed up, but over this year have I grown in Christ? Have I displayed more and more righteousness? Am I putting sin to death more and more? If so, then the Holy Spirit is leading you. If so, then you are no longer condemned because you're part of God's family. You see, as we said at the start, Christian, you may be living a life where you're asking each week, He loves me. He loves me not. You have no confidence and assurance of your spiritual standing. And the reason for that is because your eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. Your eyes shouldn't be fixed on your spiritual performance. Rather, your eyes should be fixed on God. And that's what Paul does here. He says there's no longer any condemnation for you, Christian. How do you know? Because you're living a good life? By no means. Rather, he says there's no longer any condemnation for you. Why? Because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done all that is needed to save you. Has done all that is needed to love you. Has done all that is needed to bring you into His family. And therefore, that is your confidence. Martin Luther, the German reformer, will finish with this, wrote to a friend struggling with assurance about whether he was a Christian because of his performance and his sin. And Luther said this, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak to him that this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made a satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, where He is, there I shall be also. Christian, look to Christ, for there's your position. No longer condemned. Because He was condemned for you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we pray that You will, Lord, help us to really take that truth to heart and take it with us this week. Lord, when we do move up and down in our spiritual fervor, and when we ask that question, do You love me, do You not? I pray, O God, that this truth will remind us, Lord, that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God has done it all. And Lord, we thank you that you've done it all. Father, we thank you that you planned before the foundation of the world to send your Son into this world. We thank you, Father, that your Son willingly came to this world and took our flesh and bore our curse. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit came, now indwells us, and now leads us more and more into righteousness. And therefore we pray that you will grow us more in the ways of Christ, grow us in our dependence on him, grow us in our love for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.